at the end of Luke chapter 6, the last passage before, at the end of this Sermon on the Plain, Jesus concludes a number of teachings about what discipleship in the kingdom of God is like. And we'll have four verses here, and if you would stand and read them with me, they won't be on your screen, and just hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me, hears my words, and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The reading of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. Jesus is Lord. We sang about that in several of those songs in Acts 2:36. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know that for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The title Lord is granted to Jesus 150 some times in the New Testament. Often you see the phrase the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is the lordship of Jesus that binds us together in Christian fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:2, and Paul says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Whatever else Jesus might be, his very identity is of that of Lord. A Lord is a person who has authority, who has control, who has power. He is a master. He's a ruler. Jesus is Lord. And surrendering to Jesus as Lord is the very substance of the Christian life. The two things go hand in hand. To say you follow Jesus is to follow him as Lord. He is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He already is Lord. We just submit to his lordship. And this is what Jesus is setting before our hearts and minds to consider this morning. Because that very first verse, that first phrase or sentence in the passage, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Jesus is presenting the absurd illogicality of calling Jesus Lord and not doing what he says. He says they can't go together. If I am Lord, which I am, then you must do what I say. And someone might say, "Well, I don't call Jesus Lord. He's just this guy. He's a real cool dude. I like him. I love him." But that's not a possibility within the Christian faith, because Jesus is Lord. That's his title. That's who he is. It's his very identity. It's his mission. To follow Jesus but to refuse to call him Lord is to not follow Jesus at all. And sometimes this idea of following Jesus, the principle of obedience, the scriptures will call it, is difficult to receive. But we all understand it just by nature of relationships that we have. Right? If you have children, is anybody here a parent? How many people are parents? Most everybody, I think. How many of you parents expected obedience from your children? most of you, I hope, all of you, I hope I should say it. Right? We expect obedience from our children for their good. And it's part of what it means to be a child is to be obedient to your parents, to your authorities. Obedience is a central element to the parent-child relationship. How much more, then, is obedience important, right, to the Lord-servant relationship? And look at the ramifications of it in verses 47 through 49. Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a person building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." To live in steadfast obedience contributes to great spiritual reward. And on the contrary, to live without obedience to Jesus is to live on the verge of disaster, right? The one who hears them and does not do them is like a person who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Persistent disobedience, persistent hearing the words of the Lord and not doing them, will ultimately lead to great spiritual ruin. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, the conclusion kind of Luke or of Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the Sermon on the Plain, kind of a condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" who just says the words, "Oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord," "will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Obedience contributes to a firm foundation. We sang a song called Firm Foundation. A firm foundation that nothing can shake. Jesus is a firm foundation in and of himself, whether we obey it or not, but the daily experience of that foundation and how well we are personally grounded on that foundation depends on our own obedience to that foundation. I want to cover a number of things, how this plays out, why this is the case, how obedience builds this firm foundation, a couple principles here. First, obedience pleases God. It pleased you as parents when your children obey. It displeases you when they disobey. But 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." The Lord has great delight in obedience to his word. He delights in it. He delights over you. This is, in a sense, don't confuse this with God's love. If you are in Christ, then God's love is for you. He loves you, just like a parent would love their child when the child disobeys. But it's not pleasing to the parent when the child is living in disobedience. There's no pleasure there. God has a great delight when his children live in obedience. Secondly, obedience perfects God's love in us. 1 John 2:3 through 5. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." You know what, do you want to know how to be confident in God's love for you and to see his love accomplish what God wants his love to accomplish? Is to walk in obedience. God's love will not change. It's unconditional. It's for you and towards you in Christ. But to see the love of God accomplish what the love of God wants to accomplish requires we walk in obedience to it. To have God's love perfected in that daily experience of us knowing it and believing it and walking in it requires obedience. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Obedience affirms our heritage as God's family. We actually kind of saw this already in the first John. It says, in this we know, we have confidence that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So keeping the commandments confirms that we actually do know him. But it affirms our heritage in God's family. In Luke 8, 19 through 21, it says, then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus is defining his spiritual family by those who hear the word of God and do it, who walk in obedience to what they hear. That is a defining mark of someone in God's family, is walking in obedience to his word, to hearing it first and then doing it. Obedience, fourthly, brings soul-level joy and happiness. When I say soul-level, this idea of being blessed. To be blessed means to be happy, to be internally, deeply happy, satisfied, content. So I call it soul-level joy here. And John 15, 10 through 11 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God wants his joy to be in you and his joy to be full in you. His perfect joy, his abiding soul-level joy. But how does it come? If you keep my commandments and abide in his love. Luke 11, 28, there at the bottom. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Again, blessed in the Greek and the New Testament, it's makarios. Blessed, happy, soul happy. Obedience brings soul-level joy and happiness. It's only as we walk in obedience to God's word that we will truly experience that joy that he has set before us to know, to experience, to walk in. And then the fifth point I want to make on this is that obedience proves the value of the Christian religion. And when we talk about this idea of religion, when James, we're going to look at James here in a second, the idea of religion is just everything that someone does unto God, worship of God, towards God. The whole religion, the whole embodiment of everything we do, believe, and walk in. So look at James 1. And James says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The Christian religion, Christian faith, whatever you want to call it, is for the glory of God. God wants to be glorified. Everything we do is for the glory of God. But how is God glorified? He's glorified, in many ways, but the essence of that comes when his followers are transformed from the inside out and begin to look like him, are formed into Christ's likeness. We begin to, if the kingdom of God is everywhere that God's will, God's ways are being done, the only way to do those things is to look and act like God in our own lives. And James says, if you think you're religious, you've got this faith, this belief, you're walking as a disciple in Christianity, but you can't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your heart. Why? We talked, I don't even remember, was it last week or a couple weeks ago? Where out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here? A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. What's in here is going to come out. And so it shows, if you cannot bridle your tongue, if your tongue is full of anger and deceit and manipulation, that's what's in your heart. It's just coming out here. That person's religion is worthless. Why is it worthless? Because pure and true religion affects the heart and transforms the actions. So if the actions aren't being transformed, the heart's not being transformed. If the heart's not being transformed, then you're not living in the power of God, because the power of God is for the transformation of the heart, of the actions towards God and others. And so obedience proves the value of the Christian religion. What good is the Christian religion if it doesn't actually do anything? If it just causes you to live like anybody else? Well, what's the point of following Jesus if you just look like somebody who doesn't follow Jesus? There's no value in that. Right, so the question comes then, how do we actually live as people of obedience? Because it's easy to, okay, I get that, whether you believe it or not, I get that the Bible clearly speaks that Jesus is Lord, and I get that you can say these things and look at, okay, I see the impact that obedience has, but then the hard part is actually doing it, the doing. We can hear, the hearing is fairly easy, the doing is more difficult. And actually, obedience just means to place yourself in submission to what you hear. It's kind of like when I talk to my kids and they're not obeying, and I say, are you going to listen? What I mean by listen is not just, are you going to hear my words, but are you going to do my words, right? True listening comes with doing, and that's actually the word Greek for obedience. So how do we actually live as people of obedience? Jesus says, to go back to the verse 47, I don't think I have it up there, but Jesus says, everyone who comes to me, that was the first part, everyone who comes to me, or has come to me, hears my words, and does them. Obviously, to do the things of Jesus, we need to hear the things of Jesus. To hear the things of Jesus, we need to come to Jesus to listen. And 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, anybody can just say the words in English or whatever language, Jesus is Lord. We just say that. Well, but that's not what Paul is talking about. The actual ability to say Jesus is my Lord and I will follow him only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So if the Holy Spirit does not reside in you, you will not be able to say Jesus is Lord and surrender to him. And so anything about obeying Jesus comes first by a heart that has been saved by Jesus, where the Holy Spirit actually resides in you, where the Holy Spirit has made you one with Jesus. One must be saved. One must be born again. One must become a Christian, not Christian as in, well, this is my, you know, parents' religion or whatever, but a Christian as in one who has died with Christ, who knows the power and the hope of the resurrection. We must come to Jesus first to be saved, right? And we know that the way that is accomplished, enter into the salvation life, is to repent. That's the word that's used throughout the New Testament, right? Repent. Repent means, okay, we were going this way. We had our own ideas about what we wanted our life to be, what we thought we should be doing, whether sometimes it involves sin, but generally it's just this idea of my whole life was for myself, my ways, my desires. Repent means to literally change your mind and walk the other direction. Repent, okay, God, I've done this my whole life for me. I repent, I ask forgiveness, and I turn towards you. God forgives and enters us into the salvation life. Once we're walking in that relationship, that salvation life, that born again life, there's that daily coming to Jesus. Often, especially in Hebrews, I got a verse from Hebrews up here, you hear this couple words, draw near, come to. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So there's this drawing near, there's this coming close to God, drawing near to him in prayer, crying out to him. In Romans, I don't have this verse up there either, but in Romans 6:13, Paul calls this drawing near, presenting yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, presenting yourself. God, here I am, I'm drawing near, I have an open hand, I want to come close to you, I want to hear what you have to say, I want to receive what you have to give me, I'm going to draw near, I'm holding my life out to you, that you would pour your life into me, whatever that looks like, but it's prayer, it's talking, it's communicating with Jesus, I'm coming near. And with confidence, you can come near in Christ in confidence, knowing that you will be accepted. That's a pretty bold statement, actually, if we understand the accusations that God once had against us as sinners. We had no business coming near to God. And if you look in the Old Testament, the people who did try to come near to God, who pressed into the mountain to try to touch him, they were destroyed. They couldn't draw near to God. The only person who could truly draw near, like, was a high priest on the Day of Atonement and come in into the Holy of Holies. But now we can draw near in confidence, which is amazing to know that regardless of where we're at, regardless of the sins, regardless of the level of disobedience that may be present, that we can come and there's always the availability of turning from that direction. Okay, Lord, I'm going to draw near now. Maybe I haven't drawn near before, but I'm drawing near now. We can do it in confidence to the throne of grace, that we can receive mercy and find grace. We must press in and draw near. Here I am, Lord. Actually, if you keep reading the passage that Josh read from Isaiah 6, if you keep reading in there, you will hear Isaiah say that very thing. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. So we must come to Jesus, everyone who comes to me and then hears my words. We must hear the words. So we must come to Jesus and we must hear them. We must be listening. What do you have to say to me, Jesus? Obviously, this is how it happens in the Word of Jesus. It's not just this particular Bible has red letters to tell me which literal words were from Jesus when he walked on this earth, but every word on here is from Jesus because Jesus is the Word of God. Everything that is spoken to us came through Jesus. So anything in here is through the Word. It's God's Word to you. Anything in here. You must be a student of the Word. The passage that Psalm 1 that Rich read. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Read books on the Bible. Complete a discipleship study. Complete a Bible study. Read a Christian biography. Find somebody who has sacrificed great things for God to be encouraged. And these things can drive you. Obviously, the primary source of what God wants to speak to us, the only source of what God speaks to us, comes through here in the literal way. But God can bring encouragement to us through other people who also follow Jesus. It can drive us, help drive us and motivate us to be in the Word, to listen. Lord, what do you want to say to me? We've got a number of free books. There's some discipleship resources back there. There's the Gospel Project. If We're going to be going through that in a couple study groups until the end of May. We're not even covering all the sessions this spring. But take one of those and just work your way through it. Sometimes, I was thinking about this the other day, I'm going through it, and sometimes these questions come up in these study books or whatever, and they seem a little silly to me. But there's power in just sitting there and reflecting and truly digging in deep and willing to wrestle with and to answer some of these questions, because it allows us to kind of dig deep in what is really going on in my own heart. Sometimes there's this idea that I hear in around Christendom that, well, I don't need the word because I've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will just tell me what I need, like this magical osmosis kind of thing. The Holy Spirit just gives me the word, and that's it. I don't really need this word. But look at John 14:26. And Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." What is Jesus talking about here? Is the Holy Spirit just like magically teaches us? Even though if we don't know the word, the Holy Spirit will just kind of give us what we need. The Holy Spirit does lead us and guide us. When it says the Holy Spirit will teach us, means that we have this word that's kind of external to us, and it's alive, and it makes its way here, and the Holy Spirit confirms and teaches us what this means spiritually. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that we can't understand the word of God unless the Holy Spirit, spiritual things are discerned spiritually. This is made alive to us by the Spirit. And so the Spirit teaches us to the extent that we have this. And this is confirmed when Jesus says, "And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Unless Jesus has already spoken, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything to bring remembrance to. So the only way to hear is to hear the words of God. If you're not in this, you leave the Spirit powerless, because the Spirit uses the words of Jesus to work in your life. And then Jesus, "Everyone who comes to me, everyone who hears my words and then does them." Come to the doing. Again, doing is the hard part. And often there's many things that get in the way of our doing. We have wrong conceptions about what obedience is. We're confused about it. We don't understand how it obedience and grace go together, go hand in hand. Sometimes they're just plain patterns and habits of disobedience in our lives that prevent us from actually doing. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Whatever has taken root in your heart, in your mind, that is preventing you from obeying, there's divine power to destroy those things." Paul says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." The power of the word is such that, and we could go to Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." How do you be transformed by the renewal of your mind? You hear God's word and let the Spirit teach you and work in you. But the whole point is, take every even thought captive to obey Christ. The way we think, the way we understand what God wants to do in us and through us, the way we understand who God is and all of his perfections, his love and his holiness, his mercy, his grace, even his wrath, how we understand these things, we need to take those things captive to obey Christ so that we don't have arguments and whatever in our minds, reasons to not walk in obedience. Sometimes we use God's love and his grace as a reason to continue in sin. "Oh, God loves me. He's full of grace. It's all good. I can just kind of keep doing whatever I want to do until God tells me otherwise." You know, I know that I need to quit sinning, but, you know, I don't really have this compelling feeling like I'm supposed to obey right now, and so it's cool, I'll just stay where I am. Paul says in Romans 6, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Look at that. Grace and sin not having dominion over you go together. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Grace cannot be a reason to keep walking in disobedience or in sin or in patterns of sin. Grace is the very thing that drives us to obedience. Grace, understood rightly, allows us to walk in righteousness. Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Now, if there's a pattern of sin in your life, and you just keep walking in it, you're presenting it, hey, whatever that sin is, just think about the ones that are in your own life. All right, I'd like to follow this sin. I had a conversation this morning. Somebody who is struggling with a pattern of sin, who willingly is walking in it, willingly making a decision, even as they're entering into the decision to do it, they're willingly walking into it. Guess what? You're slaves to the one whom you obey. If sin says, hey, this is what you should be doing, even if you don't really want to do it, you're saying, all right, here I am, sin, take me. That leads to death. That's no good. Even in the Christian life, sin for Christians may not lead to ultimate death, but God says, I remember this is Galatians 6, 9, maybe, God will not be mocked, you will reap what you sow. We will get out of the Christian life what we put into it. I guess you want to say it like that. Another fairly serious sounding passage, Hebrews 10. "For if we go on sinning deliberately, because we will fall, even as Christians, we'll fall short. That's where God's grace and his mercy comes in, his forgiveness. We can always turn back, ask for forgiveness, and keep on walking. But if we go on sinning deliberately, we kind of just keep walking in these patterns of sins without, like Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 6, putting these things to death, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is profaned by the blood and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" I love that last phrase, outrage the Spirit of grace. Again, you see, the Spirit of grace is given to us in order that we can walk in obedience, walk in righteousness, walk in the things that Jesus has called us to. Sometimes this is difficult because we often don't feel like obeying. And we say, well, I got to wait till this feeling just kind of comes along and then I'll be able to walk. But until I have that feeling like obeying, you consider, I have three daughters and a fourth on the way, and sometimes they don't want to do what's required of them, what's asked of them. Now, can you imagine this? Hannah, my oldest, 7 years old, and I ask her to clean up her room, and she says, "Dad, you know what? I just don't feel like doing it. So, tell you what, how about I do it when I feel like it, and I'll count that as obedience." No, that's not obedience, that's disobedience, even if you don't feel like it. The attitude of your flesh, the desire, I don't really feel like doing it, and the desire to obey may not always line up. In fact, they may not line up a lot, but God still requires obedience. Here's the thing, anytime you obey God, Anytime you obey God, regardless of the outward attitude, God is pleased. Because if you obeyed, the attitude of the heart was actually right. Even if there was this external feeling of not wanting to obey. Okay? So think about this. Most of you have jobs. Has anyone ever had a time where you didn't want to go into work? Okay? Now, how many people have ever had a time where you didn't want, you had this feeling like, I just don't want to go to work today, but you went anyways? How many of you? Like, never? You've always wanted to go to work. Star. Gold star. You went anyways. Why? Because the desire to go to work was actually stronger than the desire not to go to work, because there was some greater, deeper motivator than this feeling of not, maybe the fear of losing your job, maybe you wanted to provide for your family. There was something deeper that compelled you to go anyways, even though you didn't feel like it. So when we consider what obedience to God means, do not use, I don't feel like obeying, so God wouldn't be pleased with my obedience, as a reason not to obey. Because if you obey, you actually showed God that your heart was right and that you were willing to obey him even though you didn't feel like it. And that's pleasing to God. God has a great delight, right, in that obedience. Paul says in Romans 6:11, it's interesting, doesn't have any commands in it until chapter 6, verse 11. First one is, consider yourselves alive, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Believe that you are alive to God. When you're thinking about obedience, last Sunday, resurrection, there is no greater power. God doesn't exert power, in a sense. Like, his power meter doesn't dip when he exerts power. It's constant. God doesn't grow tired. He cannot grow weary. He can't drop in power levels. But he had to exert power to raise Jesus from the dead. The power that brought Jesus Christ, Son of God, back to life, that brought him through whatever, he bore our sins, he bore the wrath of God, he went into darkness. God had the power to sustain him in that and through that and then bring him back to life. That power, that resurrection power, because it was the Spirit that did that, for in Christ the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we have that same power. The power to obey is always present. The power to walk in obedience, to do what we hear the words of Jesus saying, is always present because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And I've come to realize in my own life that the only reason I disobey is because I want to disobey. That there's no other, because we can obey because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. If we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit has the power for us to walk in obedience. We are without excuse. Of course, like I said, God's grace and his mercy covers us when we fall. We will fall, most definitely. We will fall. But God is pleased in the obedience because we are alive to God. And so any act of obedience is pleasing to God. Even if there's some kind of superficial feeling, emotion, I just don't feel like your flesh, I just don't feel like obeying. Well, yeah, it's your flesh. Of course, your flesh is not going to want to obey God. It wants to stay in sin, and there's going to be a war over that, okay? But we obey anyways. We say, okay, Lord, I'm going to present myself to you. I'm going to do what you say. even though my flesh and everything else is telling me just stay in sin. Just keep walking in this path. Just waiting for that moment that will never come. It will never come. That moment where you feel, obviously, the closer we walk with Christ, the more we walk or walking by the Spirit, and the Spirit's putting to death the things of the flesh, the obedience, in a sense, becomes easier. But there's never a moment where suddenly all temptation is gone, all desire to sin is gone. That moment doesn't come. We learn in the midst of that to obey, to walk by faith. Anything that does not come from faith is not pleasing to God, it says. We walk by faith believing that the Lord will be pleased with our obedience, especially. I know with my daughters, when I know, from the moments where I know, of course, we all want children who delight in obedience, and that comes, and it comes, and we grow into that. But those moments where they don't, they're frustrated, they don't want to obey, and yet they do it anyways, I'm pleased, and I see, because I see this character growing in them. They didn't want to, but yet they did what was right anyways. That's called character. That's pleasing to me as a parent, and it's pleasing to God. And God's grace, that's the way in which God guides us. That's the way in which His grace moves us. His grace has been given so that we always have that resurrection power to obey. Like Jesus, we can trust in the power of Jesus and the Spirit, because Jesus says, was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. That power, He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be tried, and yet by His grace, we don't have to fall short in fear. When we fall short in sin, we don't have to fear the lightning bolt coming down. We know that God will restore us, but that doesn't mean that we use it as an excuse. Obedience, folks, is so central to the Christian life. Whatever God wants to do in us and through us is going to come as we walk, as we come near to Christ, as we hear what He has to say, and we walk it out, as we live it out. Because that's going to give us the real hope. We'll have the confirmation that God's love perfected in us. People will see, okay, there's actually a power in this person. It's just not a, as Paul says, a form of godliness without any of the power to actually make the godliness happen in our hearts. There's actually going to be a power present. And people will see that and say, okay, that, there's a power in that gospel. There's a power in that Jesus. We've got one last song here. And it sounds like the kids need to come out and sing with us. But think about what, I'm sure for every one of you, there's already something that you know, that Jesus has already been speaking to you, that you know He's calling you to walk in, a way of obedience that He's calling you to walk in that's not yet happening. And so as we sing this song, just come near to Jesus. Present yourself to Him. Hold out your life and say, here I am. What do you want from me? Believe by faith that the resurrection power is available to walk in that way. What is that? What? Just listen as we sing this song. Sing this song to Jesus as words of love for Him and a willingness to obey Jesus Christ, the Lord.